We're going to read verses 1 through 14 here this morning. And let me encourage you to make sure you have a Bible in front of you or be sitting next to someone who does. If you see someone next to you who doesn't have a Bible, to get near to them, because we're going to be really studying the Word of God this morning. We want to be looking to our textbook, which is the Word of God. And so I really encourage you to make sure you have a Bible or are looking on to someone who does. John chapter 14, we will read verses 1 through 14. It's very good to have Jerry back with us this morning. Jerry, would you read verses 1 through 14 of John chapter 14?
Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Him. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be. He may be also.
Some remarkable promises there. Reminds me of the kind of typical response of a father or a mother to their children. The father and mother of a child would love for that child to go beyond and surpass them in everything that they do. That's the natural heart of a parent. I want you not to fall into the mistakes that I made. I want you to go beyond the successes that I've had. I want you to exceed me in everything. And sometimes this exceptionalism of the child over the parent is actually true. There are some cases where it's not. I remember my dad used to take this on. He'd say, "Oh man, my children are just passing me up in everything." And I'd say, "Sure, Dad. Okay, yeah, absolutely. I believe you. That's absolutely true." Not. But so in any event, this kind of natural response to say, "I desire something greater for those coming after me," is a part of what it is, really, to be the love of the parent for the children. And here in this last, really, sermon, this last time of communion and fellowship that Jesus has with his disciples before he goes to Calvary, these are his last words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. This is his wishes that are being communicated to them. In these five chapters, John 13 through John 17, we see here the heart of Jesus Christ for those that would come after him. And he looks at them in a real sense and says, "You will exceed me. You will do greater works than I do. You will go beyond what I have done here on earth." We should stop and think about that for just a moment. What does that mean? Now, I'm going to title this message very simply, "Greater Works." And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple chapters in the book of Acts. We're going to look at the works that were done in that chapter in Acts. And then we're going to compare that to what Jesus Christ said would be the greater works that he would do through his followers. And so all we're going to write here on the board today is first, a great work. Secondly, a great worker. And third, a greater works. We'll see what the Lord has for us in this time. And that's all I'm going to write, because I'm going to come down here. We're going to really seek to simply go through the Scripture to see what it means when Christ says, "Greater works shall ye do." So let's turn, keep maybe your note card, your verse card in John chapter 14. We're going to be back there at significant points during this time. But for now, turn over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're going to see an example of a great work that is done here after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what has transpired between John chapter 14 and Acts chapter 3? Well, Jesus Christ has been betrayed by Judas. He's been abandoned by his followers. He has gone to the cross. He has died a cruel death. God's wrath has been poured out on him in your place. And then he was buried. He was raised again from the dead by the power of God. He stood up, right? He was seen by his disciples. He was seen by more than 500 people at one time. This is, of course, what we celebrated on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, only 2 weeks ago. And then he ascended up into heaven. When he ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, he says, "And you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." He promises power to his disciples. Now, these disciples are the ones, of course, that ran away from him. Scripture says that when Jesus was arrested, he was arrested and taken to the cross. Scripture said every single one of his disciples abandoned him and fled. We talked last week about Judas. Remember Judas, the traitor who sold Jesus into the hands of the leaders, the Jewish leaders. Well, the rest of them were failures too. The rest of them, all of them, all the other 11, even though Jesus had poured himself out into them, they not only left him, but one of them, one of the closest of Jesus' disciples, Peter, was one day asked when Jesus was on trial, a little servant girl said, "Hey, you were one of them, weren't you? Weren't you one of his followers?" He said, "No way. No. Him? Who? No. You speak the same. You're one of his, aren't you?" And he began to curse and to swear. To say, "I swear by God I don't know that man." This is one of Jesus' great friends. You say, "What? What is going on here?" Well, what has transpired here now when we get to John or Acts chapter 3? Let's take a look at what's going on. Now, Peter and John, who are those? Two of Jesus' disciples. Jesus is now ascended up into heaven. The Pentecost has already happened. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. They are being witnesses to Jesus Christ. Now, let's read here together. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb," what does that mean? He was paralyzed. From his very birth, he was unable to move, he was unable to transport himself around. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried," they had to carry him to a spot, "whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." What are alms? He was a beggar. Just like the people that you see out on the street corner here with signs saying, "Homeless, I'm looking for money." Here's a man who's paralyzed. He can't work. He can't provide for himself. And so someone picks him up and carries him out to this spot, lays him down outside the temple where people would come to worship. And he'd say, "Please, money, can you give me something? Can you spare me something to provide for my needs?" Now look at what it says here in verse 3. "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple," let me ask you something, why are they going into the temple? Were they going into the temple for sacrifice? No, Jesus had already done the only sacrifice that would ever be needed. And yet, they still saw it as right for them to go into the temple at the time of prayer. The time of prayer with the Jewish people, I believe, certainly to, if nothing else, to be a witness for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Peter and John are about to go into the temple, this man, says in verse 3, asked in alms. He begged something from them. "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" I love that. Hey, right here, I want your attention. I saw all the eyes come here. I was actually saying that was what Peter was saying, but that works too. Yeah, eyes up here. Very good. All right. "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." Now, you can just imagine if someone by the side of the road who's begging on the street corner, if someone pulled up in their Lincoln Navigator or some car, rolled down the window and said, "Hey, look at me." You better believe, all right, I'm going to get something here. All right, here we go. So this lame man, this paralyzed man, is getting excited, expecting to receive something of them. Now look what Peter says. "Silver and gold have I none." You're looking for money in the wrong place here, buddy. "Silver, I don't have any of it, but such as I have, give I thee." But in other words, he's saying, "What I do have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now the man writing this, Luke, was a physician. So he knew, he's speaking in physician language, doctor language. What happened was his feet, his ankles suddenly received dynamic strength. Now look at this. And he leaping up stood. Here's the paralyzed man who hasn't walked. Scripture said that he was over 40 years old. He'd been paralyzed for over 40 years. Now think about what a normal healing might have been like, a normal healing. I mean, we think of it, okay, wow, he got healed, and he kind of gingerly got up. He kind of straightened up a little bit. He kind of tested out his feet a little bit. Scripture says he leaping up. He sprung up like he was LeBron James. Leaping up, stood, and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You want to see what an amazing miracle? This is a pretty amazing miracle. Peter says, I have something to give you. Get up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And this man leaps up, who had been laying there, who had been utterly hopeless and helpless for over 40 years. It's a remarkable, remarkable miracle. It shows us, doesn't it, the power of God in Jesus Christ that is through us, that is so far beyond what money can do. Sometimes people in our modern Christianity, we might put it in quotes, say Christianity is all about helping people get a better situation. Christianity is all about social justice. Christianity is all about getting money to the people who need it. But here Peter says, hey, I don't have anything to give. I don't have silver and gold to give you, but I do have something else to give you. There's a story, I don't know whether it's true or not, but the story is in the time of the Roman Catholic Church's some of their greatest wealth, when they were just swimming in money. It's said that a very humble man in that time was walking with someone, a very high status in the Roman Catholic Church. I've heard it variously, either the Pope or a Cardinal or someone there. And as they were walking by all this opulent wealth that was on display in the Roman Catholic Church, this man of high status looks at the poor man, the humble man, and says, well, it can't be said of us anymore. Silver and gold have I none. And it said that the humble man looked at him and says, but neither can the church say, rise up and walk. Remarkable, remarkable thought there, and a reminder of what we are to do and what our first priority is to in our Christian lives. Don't you see this very interesting when Scripture says, the works that I do, will you do? What were the works of Jesus Christ that he came to do? We see it prophesied that he would come to deal with these people. He would come to give sight to the blind, the recovery, the opening of the door to the captive. He would come to minister to the humble, to the meek, to the paralyzed. And here, the heart of Jesus is seen in these men in this great work. This is a great work. It's a remarkable work. But now I ask you something. Is this what Jesus Christ was referring to when he said, when I leave, you're going to do greater works than me? Is this what he's referring to right here? The fact that he said, okay, all right, rise up and walk. And here he gets up and walks. Well, let's consider that. Here's a great work. But really what we need to see here is, secondly, the great worker. Because I want you to notice something here that Peter makes sure that this man and everyone around sees. Let's go back to verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now let's keep on going. What else does he say here? Now let's go down to verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Can't you imagine the spectacle? Everyone sprinting together saying, what's going on? Do you hear about this guy? That guy, that beggar, was healed. He's now walking around and jumping and praising God. And when Peter saw it, verse 12, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Why are you looking at us like we're the special ones who did this? He says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now look at verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Peter's saying, hey, you're looking at the wrong people. Who was the one who healed this guy? It wasn't me who did it. It was him who did it. Now keep on going into chapter 4. Just look across the page or across a couple pages at chapter 4 here. Now the rulers are cross-examining the disciples, saying, hey, what's going on here? What did you just do? And look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole? How was he made whole? Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Now look at this. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Hey, it's him who did it. It's Jesus Christ who did it. He's the one who healed this guy. He was the one who supplied the power. Now, what are we going to think about here? Jesus Christ, as we've just talked about a couple weeks ago, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to each of us. Paul says in Ephesians 1, oh, I wish you could see. I'm praying that you'd be able to understand the greatness, the extraordinary gift of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's yours. That's mine. And we see an example of it here when Jesus Christ, through Peter, raises this man and gives him strength. Now, let's go back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 3. But John chapter 14, I want us to notice how Jesus sets up this idea of greater works. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Now what's he saying? He's pointing us to the connection between the Father and the Son. He's saying, we're one. We're together. We're united. And he's saying, as I came to earth to do the Father's works, the Father gave me things to do, and so in complete unity and in connection with him, I am doing those works. Turn over just really briefly to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Look what he says here. First in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not a lone ranger. I don't do anything on my own. It's all him. It's all him who does it. Now go down to verse 30. Look what he says in verse 30. This is Jesus speaking. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. What power did Jesus Christ have on earth? He set aside his divine attributes of power to live in complete submission to the will of God, and in complete dependence on the power of God. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. But the Father is working through me, and I'm cooperating with His work, and I'm cooperating with His power of my own voluntary will, of my own free choice. It is the Father who is in me, and I in the Father. The connection there. He says, understand who I am. Now go back to John 14. John 14, He says, the Father is in and working through the Son. Now look what He says. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. There it is again. The Father is doing the works through me. Now look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. So look what He's saying here. I am one with the Father, and all the works that my Father does, He does it through me, and I am the one who does it. And then He says, now look at you. If you believe on me, the works that I do, are you going to do? In other words, just like Jesus Christ is one with His Father and accomplished all His works in dependence on the will and the power of His Father, He looks to His disciples and He says, in unity with me in faith, by believing in me that links us together in unity, you will do my works and you'll go above and beyond. Friends, do you know what's true? That every single work that is good that you do on this earth, they are His works through you. They are not your works. Do you know we can go a step farther? Do you know we can say that every single work of faith that you do, every single step of faith that you take is His work, not yours. Because your only power is abiding in Him. The only ability you have to live the spiritual life is none of your own willpower, none of your own effort, none of your own self-satisfaction. It is His work through you. That's the spiritual life. Now we're going to see a couple aspects of that. First, as it relates to our own individual lives. Turn over to a very well-known passage, but it's one we should look at. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This is what Jesus Christ is in today's age. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says these very famous words. I am crucified with Christ. I am dead with Christ. I am united in His death. I am one with Him in death. Nevertheless, I live. Now look at this. Yet not I. It's not I who lives. But what comes next? But Christ liveth in me. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is not you living. It's not you doing what you think God wants you to do. It is Him living through you. He is living in you. It is the life of Christ. As the life of the Father by the Holy Spirit was living in the Son and working His works through Him, so the very life of Jesus Christ for the Christian is living inside of you, living His life through you. And every single work of faith that you do is His work through you. Now notice how this played out in practical reality for the disciples. Still keep your finger in John 14, but now turn over to the book of Mark. Two books back from the book of John. And look at Mark 16. Look at how this cooperation worked in real life and continues to work in our lives today. Look at verse 19 of Mark chapter 16. This is the very end of Mark 16, the end of the book of Mark. And it says in verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. There is His power. There is His authority. He's Jesus Christ today is sitting on the right hand of God. Now look at this next verse. And they, the disciples, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Do you know that's what it means to be a worker in the kingdom of God? Alex, the great preacher Alexander McLaren had this wonderful contrast. He said, between the rest that is going on above, Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of God, and the work that is going on below, they went and preached everywhere. Friends, this is just a side note. Could that be said of us? He's sitting on the right hand of God up here, and all of us are going and preaching everywhere. At our work, at our school, among our friends, in our neighborhoods. Oh, I don't mean lecturing and hectoring and yelling. I mean simply preaching in every way we know how to do, through our words, through our life, through our actions, through our attitudes. That's the life of the believer. Going and preaching everywhere, preaching the word. So we see here that these men went and the Lord was working with them. He was working through them. He was working in them. It was His works. Friends, Jesus Christ is alive and He's working through you. You are His instruments here on earth. I explained it for the children upstairs and downstairs. This is a difficult concept for children to grasp. Here's how I tried to explain it to them. I said, how many of you have had a coach before? You know what a coach is. You've had a basketball coach, football coach, whatever it is. Coaches are good. What do? Coaches tell you what to do. Say, go do this. Hey, Johnny, you go over there. Hey, you line up over here. This is what you do. Run this play right here. But I said, imagine if your coach was Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, your coach, what a remarkable thing that would be. But now imagine if your coach, Michael Jordan, what he did was, he said, here, I'm not just going to tell you what to do. That's what Jesus Christ does. He's the head. He's the one who directs us. But Michael Jordan said, here, take of my inherent basketball ability, and here, you take it. You play as Michael Jordan here on this court. Here, you take all the talent that I have, and I'm going to stuff it in Peter Magnuson, and Peter Magnuson is going to play as Michael Jordan under the direction of Michael Jordan on the court. What would that be like? That's what Jesus Christ did for you. That's what He has done for you if you are in Jesus Christ. He has taken of His nature, of His life, of His power, and Scripture says Christ lives in you. He is living in you. And the question is whether we will access that power, whether we will cooperate with that power in daily life by living by faith and not by sight. That is what it means to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we see here the great work that was done was a remarkable work. But we see underneath, we see behind it all, the great worker, Jesus Christ, doing His work by His name through a human instrument, Peter and John, this great healing work. But let's ask third here, let's look at the greater works. Because I just asked you this question, were these the greater works that Jesus Christ was talking about when He said, in greater works will you do? Well, let's think about that as one difficulty. Can you say that this miracle was greater than Jesus Christ saying to Lazarus, hey, Lazarus, come out of the grave? Can we say that this miracle was greater than when Jesus took the blind guy who had been blind from birth and says, hey, I want you to see now? And he suddenly, his eyes were open and he could see everything clearly. Could we say that the work of this work here and all the other works in the Acts of the Apostles, the signs that were confirming the words of God, can we say that they were greater than what Jesus Christ did when He said to the storm, hey, peace, be still, and the entire weather pattern changed like that? Can we say it's greater? Well, if it is, let's think about what we see today. Do we see those kind of miracles on display today? Do we see the same dynamic, life-changing work that someone who's paralyzed, a Christian goes up to him and says, hey, get up and walk, and there you go. Coming to Johnny, hey, Johnny, why don't you see? Do we see those works today? So the question should be, some have tried to explain this to say, well, this was just meant for the apostles. They were the ones who did these remarkable miracles and signs. But do you know that's not what Jesus said? He didn't say, hey, you will do greater works. He said, whoever believes on me, you fall into that category if you're in Jesus Christ today. So that tells me that He's not just speaking of the apostles. He's not just speaking about the age of miracles. He's speaking of something different. Now, what is He speaking of? And how can it be the case that His promise is to you today? Then in other words, if you could take this remarkable promise and say, okay, Jesus, what you're saying is that Peter Magnuson will do greater works than you did. That you will say that Ken and that Johnny and that Dave and that anyone else through here, personalize and say, this is your promise to me, that I will do greater works if I believe on you. What does that mean? Well, let's think about it for just a minute. Let's ask ourselves, first of all, what's the priority that Jesus Christ came to earth to do? If we could put it in one sentence, if we could put it in one thought, in one idea, what did Jesus Christ come to do? What was his guiding priority and principle in all things? Well, let's look at John 14 here. Look at verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Do you know this was the purpose of Jesus Christ's works all along? What was the purpose of all these miracles that Jesus did? They were to say, hey, you know the things that I'm saying unto you, like I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yeah, that's right. That's accurate. Why? You see this miracle that I just did? That's my proof. You want to see the proof that I am who I said I am? You want to know the proof when I say to you that someday I'm going to come back and I'm going to be the judge of all there is? Do you want to know my proof that I am the Messiah, the Christ of God who came to save you from your sins? Because I've done all these miracles to show you that I am who I say I am.
Showing his credentials.
That's right, the divine credentials. Now, what was underlying all of those credentials? Turn over to John 17. John chapter 17. Look at this great intercessory prayer that Jesus makes. Look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Now look at this. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What was the heartbeat of Jesus Christ on earth? The Father's glory. Father, glorify me that I might glorify you. Glorify me on the cross, that people may see me on the cross, and I may be glorified on the cross, that they may see your work of redemption through me, that they may see the power of God in Jesus Christ going out to gather all the ones that he has chosen to himself, all his children to himself. This is the work of God, to glorify the Son, that the Father may be glorified in all things. Now let's think about this for a moment. Let's think about this priority of Jesus Christ as it's applied to each of us. Because what was necessary for Jesus Christ to be glorified and the Father to be glorified in him? Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples later on in John chapter 16? He says, sorrow has filled your hearts right now because I'm leaving you. I'm telling you that I'm going to go your mentor, your friend, your coach, your everything here on earth. He says, but you know what? It's better for you if I go. Do you know what's better for you? He told his disciples that I get out of here, that I exit the scene, at least living here on earth. Why? Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to live inside you, who's going to transform you, who's going to bring you into all truth, who is going to live my life through you, who is going to be the power of God that is transforming every area of your life. Friends, this is the work of God. The work of God is to glorify God in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit that is indwelling each one of you. That is the work of God. Now friends, if this is the work of God that he has done in you, He has given you the Holy Spirit to transform you to be more like Jesus Christ. So people see you and they don't see the old Peter, the old person of you. They see an image of Jesus Christ. They see someone who loves like Jesus Christ, someone who has mercy like Jesus Christ, someone who is patient like Jesus Christ, someone who is meek like Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is Jesus Christ living through them. Do you know what they'll do? Wow, I guess God's real. Wow, I guess Jesus Christ is who He says He was, because I see Jesus Christ living through Peter. Because I see Jesus Christ living through that Christian over there. You know, the way they used to be, they're nothing like that anymore. There's something fundamentally different about them. Friends, that is the life of Jesus Christ that each of us by faith has the opportunity to live in and through. Now let's bring it back to this question. Greater works. What greater work will you do than what Jesus Christ did? How can it be said of you that if Jesus Christ is living through you, you are accessing His power and provision by faith, how can it be said of you that you have done greater works? Well, friend, if the work of Jesus Christ was to glorify the Father through Him, let's think about how Jesus Christ did on earth. How many disciples did Jesus Christ make on earth when He was living here in the flesh? Oh, He maybe had 120 or so that were following Him in the upper room before Pentecost. He maybe had another 500 or so that were in Galilee that He appeared to at one time. Almost you could fit them all in this one church room right here. What happened when Jesus Christ went and was seated at the right hand of the Father and sent His Holy Spirit, these 11 disciples that had abandoned Him and fled, that had absolutely run, turned tail in terror, they were completely unable to say a thing for Jesus Christ. Now these 11 men change the world. They turn the world upside down. Yeah, that's greater works. They went above and beyond anything that Jesus Christ did here on earth, because it was now Jesus Christ living through them. And friend, it could be said of you that when Jesus Christ is living His life through you and you are glorifying the Father such that others around you see Jesus Christ and glorify the Father which is in heaven, it can be said of you that you are doing the greater works than what Jesus Christ did here on earth. You want to know what the greater work was in the life of these men? Turn back over to Acts. Turn back over to Acts chapter 4. You want to know what the great work was there? Friends, look here at this dynamic sermon that these men, Peter, who had denied Jesus Christ to a servant girl, now preaching the gospel with boldness and with power. Now look at this in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these timid men who suddenly were preaching the word boldly, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, it was not of themselves, in other words, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's the greater work. That Jesus Christ is glorified by His life lived. As it goes on to say later in this chapter, it says here in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Friends, there's a simple question for us today. Could it be said of you that you know the greater works? Could it be said of us that the work of Jesus Christ, the transforming power of His life lived through us, is so real in our lives that it could be said that we're doing greater works than what Jesus Christ did here on earth? Do we know anything of the life transforming power of Jesus Christ? Are we seeing it daily because we're submitting and cooperating to His work in our lives? Friends, may we step back today. May we step back and take this promise at face value. May we step back and say, I want your life to be lived through me. What is it? It's a life of faith. It's a life of submission. It's a life of cooperation that says, not my will but yours. Not my effort but your power through me. That is what it means. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May we each see the greater works, and may our church collectively display those to a community that desperately needs it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these greater works. Father, the work of God in human hearts, the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross that is the power to change us, to change this entire community. And Father, I pray that each one of us would see those greater works by a life of cooperation, the life of Jesus Christ living in us and through us. Father, may we be those channels of divine power that others may see and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name.